There is a sorrow worse than death. There's a grief that's more devastating than when a loved one dies. The ultimate grief, I think, is when a loved one betrays. When someone in your family, whom you love with all your heart, returns your love with treachery. Think of the agony of men or women whose spouses betray them, or children whose parents reject them. Think especially of the heartbreak of parents whose children later in life turn hatefully against them. When anyone you love betrays you, it's a death. When your own child betrays you, well, it's a crucifixion. And this, too, is a part of David's story. David had family problems. He had a son who turned on him, Absalom, who David dearly loved, turned the people against him. He made an attempt to overthrow his father and kill him. Folks, God's people are not immune to cruelty. And people after God's own heart suffer from time to time. And sometimes it even happens inside their own families. Absalom's revolt was part of a long chain of family problems, disasters really, in David's house. Some were there in part because of David. They were his responsibility. Now, fundamentally, it's wrong to say that the children's sins are the faults of the parents, and all of us who are parents from time to time make mistakes, don't we? But our children are finally responsible for their own choices. Are they not? And many of the tragic choices that our children make, I don't think can be laid at the feet of the parents. In David's case, though, he had planted some terrible seeds. And his tragic choices began to bear some fruit in their tragic choices. You see, it often works out that way. We make some serious mistakes in parenting, and we have some serious problems with our children. In David's case, the problem had to do with two of his sons and one of his daughters. He had a son named Amnon, who, just like his father, took a woman by violence, his own half-sister. Her name was Tamar. And David, the father of them both, was angry, but he failed miserably in handling the situation. He didn't punish his son for the rape of his daughter. Absalom was Tamar's full brother. And since David hadn't taken any action against Amnon, Absalom decided to take action on his own. And he murdered his brother. He ran away out of fear. But in time, he came back. And David did nothing. Absalom, when he came back, decided that he would then hurt his father. He decided to take his father's crown. David, the king, the judge of Israel, would hear cases and render judgments. He was the judge, the final judge of every case. But because there were so many, he didn't hear them all. And Absalom won the following. He stood outside the gate, and whenever anyone came out who was dissatisfied with the rendering of judgment that his father had made, he would say, "You know, I think you had a good case, buddy, and if I was on the throne, I would have judged in favor of you." And when he won enough of the hearts of the people, he staged a revolt. He made his bid. He went down to Hebron. He sounded the trumpets. He made the announcement that Absalom is now king. And David has been overthrown by his son. And from all over the nation, the men raced and massed around Absalom, and he began to lead his army toward Jerusalem. David was given the news. Your son is coming to overthrow you, and he has an army behind him. As I see it, he woke up in the middle of the night, and David's family problems became for him a very long and dark night. He didn't know where to go, and he decided to flee his home. Can you imagine? A few people followed with him. There were some loyal soldiers, some friends, but I think it was kind of like a funeral procession. Listen again to the words of the text. "And all the country wept aloud as all the people passed by, and the king crossed the brook Kidron." That's the same little brook that Jesus crossed on his darkest night. And David went up the ascent of the Mount of Olives. Sound familiar? Weeping as he went. His head was covered. He was barefoot. And all the people with him covered their heads too, and they went weeping as they went. What do you do in your darkest night of sorrow, when you've been abandoned by your own family, when loved ones become strangers, when your home starts to feel like a dangerous place and you don't know where to turn or where to go, when every painful step is a step in the dark to a destination you can't see, how do you do it? Well, David did it weeping. That's all right. I think you and I would have wept as well. It was on the same spot, the same Mount of Olives, overlooking the same city where Jesus himself wept out loud. People after God's own heart know how to sing, and they know how to dance, and they know how to fight. They also know how to grieve. And David knows he can cry because God cries also. In the night, for what's lost. And David knows that God is with him. It's a trail of tears. It really is. It became also a trail of trust. Step by painful step, he went that night along the way. And he gives this source of surrendering to God. Do you see it in the text? to trust that God would care for him in ways that he can't care for himself right now. Two priests show up. They're carrying the Ark of the Covenant. You know what the Ark of the Covenant looks like. You've seen it in the movie, right? And they brought the Ark of the Covenant to David. They took it out of the temple in Jerusalem. They wanted David to have a visible sign of God's presence with him. That's what the Ark of the Covenant was all about. More often than not, the Ark was carried when they went into battle to show that God was with them. But David tells them, take the Ark back. And he says, if I find favor in the Lord's eyes, God will bring me back and let me see the Ark and its dwelling place again. But if he says, I am not pleased with you, that I am ready, let God do to me whatever seems good to God. Isn't that remarkable? King David. Let God do to me whatever seems good to God. Sounds kind of like the prayer of another king. Not my will, but thine be done in the same valley. David refuses magical thinking, folks. He rejects the way we try to use God or manipulate God or bargain with God. God is sovereign. God is just. God can be trusted. And so he sends back the symbol and he stands naked before God. Behold, here I am. Let God do to me what God will do. And further along the way, there was a man from the family of Saul named Shimei. Seeing David pass by, he begins to cast insults at David and throw stones at David, yelling, "Begone, begone, you man of blood, the Lord is avenging against you this day for the violence that you have taken against the house of Saul. And God is giving your kingdom to your son, and now your ruin is upon you." Can you see it? He curses and throws stones at the king. One of David's men says, "Don't let this dog curse the king. Let me take off his head." And David incredibly says again, "Leave him alone. Let him curse, for it may be that the Lord will see my iniquity and my affliction and may repay me with good for the cursing today." Shimei walked along the hillside above the procession, throwing stones, cursing the king. See again how David places himself entirely into the hands of God. He's rejected the magical thinking. He's not going to use God. He's not going to fight back at those who are accusing him wrongfully. He doesn't make a case for his innocence, does he? None of us are completely innocent, folks. David isn't either. He knows it. Shimei's accusations are wrong, but David knows how God knows his guilt, and he's trusting in God. There's enough guilt to go around, and the last thing the world needs is more retaliation. Right? And he shows us now there's a time to bear your sorrow in silence. See, people after God's own heart learn how to absorb the rage of others, to receive evil, not give it back, to bear it away, to give it to God. It may be that the Lord will see my iniquity and my affliction and may repay me with good for this. It may be indeed. So lets the stone strike his back, and he lets the curses strike his ears, and he commits himself into the hands of God. Behold, here I am. God, do to me what you shall do. And weeping, he goes through the night. Silent, he goes bearing the burden. And trusting, he goes. Not seeing, but trusting. I think a psalm was born that night. Don't you? Maybe it was this one. All my times are in your hands, O Lord. Lead me and guide me in your way. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Or maybe it was this one. Wait on the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait on the Lord. Or maybe it was this one. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for you know, folks, sometimes all the lights go out, don't they? We can't see where to go. And the human hands that we rely on, well, they're not there. There's another hand. Isn't there? It's unseen, it's unseeable, but it's strong and it's sure, especially in time of trouble, folks. For those who stretch out their hands in the dark, they will find it. And take hold of that hand. And don't let go. So this is what you do when your dark night comes, folks. Are you ready? And it will come. You make your pain a prayer. You hold your silence like a cup to be filled with God's gifts in God's times. And you place yourself in unseen hands and you say, behold, here I am. Let God do to me what God sees fit. There was another crisis in David's life, and these remarkable words were said, I am in great distress, so let us fall into the hands of the Lord, whose mercy is great. We fall into the merciful hands of a loving God. Years ago, there was a man named Thomas Dorsey. He was in St. Louis in a revival, and there came some crushing family news. His wife and his daughter were dead. His house had burned. Some of the family were rescued. These two perished. He was given the news, and he boarded a train to go back to Chicago. And somewhere in that night, he wrote these words. Precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me on. Let me stand. I am tired. I am weak. I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to thy light. Take my hand, precious Lord. Lead me home. So may it be. Let us pray. God, this is our need and this is our prayer. Hold us. Lead us. Bring us home. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen.